the introduction, if you like. Mark opens, declaring his book is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and then he immediately quotes Old Testament prophets to show John the Baptist is the promised Elijah who has come to prepare the way for the Lord. John the Baptist is quoted as saying there's one far more important than him coming after him. And then Jesus appears. And God the Son, Jesus, is baptized. God the Holy Spirit comes and rests on him in his baptism. God the Father speaks his approval from heaven. There we see the whole of the Trinity involved in this initial stage of Jesus Christ's ministry. Immediately, Jesus is sent into the desert. He fasts 40 days. He's tempted by Satan. He's attended by angels. And once John the Baptist is imprisoned, Jesus starts preaching that the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. The rest of chapter 1 records a series of actions that Jesus, works that Jesus did. And usually the way I preach through these is to look at those ones individually and see what we can learn from them. But remember last time I spoke on this, on Mark, the first time I looked at Mark a few weeks ago here, I talked about the fast pace at which Mark's gospel moves. So it seemed appropriate to me that we need to move through at a faster pace ourselves. I mean, I'm only here for another 8 or so weeks. And I'm going to bell along. I think I'm only here a few times. The next mind reading might be 16 chapters long. We'll see how it goes. But yeah, it's a fast pace. Mark's gospel moves along at a fast pace. Mark says in a sentence what other gospel writers take chapters to explain. So let's look at the rest of chapter 1 now. Again, I'm building through this at a quieter rate, so hang in there. Okay, now as soon as Jesus proclaims, as we saw last week, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news, he then immediately calls two sets of fishermen brothers, Simon, who became known as Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, and his brother John. We'll see that in verses 16 to 20. And just like that, no detail, no conversation recorded, Jesus calls, what do? They follow him. In verses 21 to 28, they go to Capernaum, where Jesus taught in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And while he was teaching, Jesus was confronted by a demon-possessed man. Now, at a stern command from Jesus, the demon who was possessing that man was silenced, and he was cast out. It was cast out. And the people there marveled at the authority with which Jesus taught and acted. And as we see in verses 29 to 34, Jesus, James, and John accompanied Simon and his brother Andrew to their home. Simon's mother-in-law was bedridden with a fever, and Jesus heals her. That evening, the whole town gathered at the door of the house, and Jesus healed their sick and their demon-possessed. The very next morning, verses 35 to 38, Jesus went to a solitary place to pray. His disciples found him, and they said, "Everyone's looking for you." But Jesus declared that he needed to preach in other places. And that's why he'd come. And so he did, travelling throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues. Now verses 40 to 45, a leper approached Jesus and asked to be healed. And Jesus healed him, sent him to the priest to present himself for ritual cleansing, and that would enable the healed leper to be restored as a normal member of society and participate in the religious practices of Israel. But Jesus warned him to tell no one what had happened to him, except and just go and present himself to the priest so he could be reinstated as a normal member of society. But instead, the man who had been healed told everyone. Now, as a result, Jesus had to stay out of the towns just to avoid the crowds. But still, people sought him out, no matter where he was. So chapter 1 really gives us an overview of the work that Jesus did. And as we look at the things Jesus did here, we get an idea of what he is like. We see a man who attracts people as he preaches and teaches. He exercises amazing power as he performs miracles. And he teaches. He calls people to follow him, and they go. They follow him. And he teaches with authority. And with authority, he casts out demons. He heals sickness. He prays. He's continually on the move, always seeking opportunities to speak the good news he came to proclaim. Jesus didn't stay in one place. Yeah, chapter 1 gives the impression of continuous movement. There's movement here, there. He doesn't stay in any place for long. He came to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, to spread the good news, that he'd come to proclaim. And as we look at the work that Jesus did, we'll learn something of this Jesus, the Christ, Son of God. Now, the beginning of Jesus' ministry has him declaring the good news in verse 15. The time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. Now, this, of course, is not the sum total of his teaching. We can see that in verse 21, where he went to the synagogue in Capernaum and he got up and taught. It would seem he taught at length. In fact, in verse 38, you can see that Jesus says the reason he has come is to preach. So let's look at what he taught. Now, the declaration in verse 15 is really just a summary of what Jesus taught, but it shows us that what Jesus was teaching was good news. It was glad tidings. It should have been received with great joy. Not only was it good news, but it carried great weight. It had authority. We see Jesus amazed people in the synagogue in verse 27. They say, this is new teaching. And it wasn't new in the sense that they'd never heard teaching on the Bible before, but they'd never heard it delivered this way, with authority. And the teaching of Jesus was so different to what they were used to. When Jesus taught, it demanded their attention. It called people to change, to repent, which simply put means to turn away from sin and turn toward God. Ultimately, to follow Jesus, God's King. And this was challenging teaching. Even as they sat there, gathered together to worship God, these people were being told to turn away from their sin. There was no room for complacency. It was vital that they responded to this good news. And you know what? It's no different now. Same thing needs to happen now. The good news of Jesus Christ must still be preached. People still need to respond to Jesus' message. They still need to turn away from their sin and follow Jesus as their King. So this first chapter shows us the teaching. The teaching was a huge part of the work that Jesus Christ came to perform. Another thing we learn from verses 14 to 45 is the power of Jesus. John the Baptist had already said in verse 7 that after him one would come, Jesus, who was more powerful than him. In a synagogue in Capernaum, we see an attempt by a demon-possessed man to interrupt the teaching of Jesus. Indeed, Jesus silenced the demon, preventing the demon from further identifying him as the Holy One of God. In fact, we see in verse 34 that Jesus didn't allow any demon to speak, because the demons knew who he was. Now, we might wonder why Jesus didn't allow the demons to proclaim who he was, to say who he was, but we can know for certain these evil spirits weren't interested in doing Jesus any favours. They wanted to block his teaching, not encourage it, not to raise it high. They were trying to hinder his ministry by identifying him, not helping. So Jesus knew what he was doing when he prevented them from speaking anymore. The power Jesus had to cast out demons and heal sickness further demonstrates the authority he had to teach in the way that he did. But Jesus had more in mind than reinforcing his authority when he healed people, when he cast out demons. Verse 41, we see that it was with compassion. That was what motivated Jesus to heal the leper. When Jesus healed people, they recovered completely. The recovery of Simon Peter's mother was so complete that she immediately got up and began to wait on them. You might say, well, fancy that he healed himself just so he could have someone to wait on him. So for that woman to be able, in that culture, to be able to get up and wait and attend that school, that was the thing that gave her dignity. That's what stopped her being a burden on the family. It was a thing of, you know, it honoured her. She was honoured to be able to help in that way. Keep in mind out of 20th century, pre-first century Western thinking. This is a woman in that culture she was honouring. She was honoured to be able to help out in this way. Jesus enabled her to get that dignity, that honour. But despite being able to proclaim the good news, teach with authority and exercise power over illness and evil, there was still something Jesus needed. We see it in verse 35. At a time and place when he would not be tempted, Jesus went and prayed. He left behind the adoring crowds, he left behind all the people who wanted to hear him teach, and he spent time alone with God and his Father. Now, Jesus Christ, Son of God, the Holy One of God, needed to find a time and place where he could spend time alone, praying to his Lord. The eternal Son of God knew that he needed to spend time with his Heavenly Father, and how much more do we? How much more do we need to do exactly that? And I know what it's like for life to get busy, so it seems impossible to spend time alone with God in prayer. That even as you're doing the work that God has given you to do, you feel like you're doing the work God's given you to do. I haven't got time to stop. I haven't got time to be quiet before the Lord. Now, Jesus knew exactly what that was like. He was doing the Lord's work when he was healing people, preaching the good news. Still, he ensured he went and spent time alone with God. How often does it seem like everything is vying for your attention? Okay, I've got this lovely young couple staying with me now, these three lovely little girls, but they take up all their time. They are lovely kids. But being a parent, your time gets sucked out of you, doesn't it? It feels like you never have a time for alone to pray with God. Have time alone with him. Get older. There's something else always vying for your attention. It's no different. It's not going to get better, guys. Yeah, always. Satan's always going to find some reason why you shouldn't be spending time alone with God in prayer. But Jesus got creative. He got up at a time when no one else was awake. He told no one where he was going. He must have been praying for some time because they missed him. Where's Jesus? He should be back by now. I must have ducked out for some private reason, but he should be back by now. Where's Jesus? Eventually they went looking for him and found him. But Jesus knew that the people who were looking for him, their priorities weren't God's priorities. And instead of going back to the adoring prayer, he left that town to preach for somewhere else. So we see from verses 14 to 45 that Jesus is a great teacher. He has a vital message to preach and to teach. And we see that Jesus is powerful, and he uses that power of God compassionately, healing, restoring those who are physically ill or imprisoned by demonic forces. This sparks great interest in Jesus, as we can see that when he calls Simon and Andrew, James and John, two pairs of brothers working at their trade. When Jesus called them, they left everything and followed him. Okay, what does it take to get you just to leave your business, your livelihood behind, follow Jesus? These guys weren't junior workers. They were senior partners, or, you know, the heirs apparent of the business, but they left everything to follow Jesus. We see the great interest that's shown in Jesus as people in the synagogue hang on his every word, amazed at the authority with which he teaches, and the authority with which he commands the evil spirit. And there's something attractive about Jesus. Even in Capernaum, everyone in Capernaum who was sick or demon-possessed, they were brought to Jesus so he could heal them. He became so popular, we see in verse 45, that he couldn't even enter a town because the crowds rushed to see him. What is it that's so attractive about this man? What is it that drew people to Jesus back in the first century? What is it about Jesus that still draws people to him now? I ask that because it's easy to write off the people in Palestine in the first century, isn't it? What did they have? They weren't in the same position as we were, they? They didn't have the science or the academic rigor that we have now. They didn't have radio, television. They didn't have the internet that instantly brings you the information you want almost immediately. So you could say that people back then were easily impressed. But that doesn't account for the millions of people across the planet who still follow Jesus now. Why? What is it about Jesus that these people find so attractive? What reason is there for us to follow Jesus? There are a lot of things competing for our attention and our loyalty in these days. It's never been any different. If you were to look at the television, you'd think the most important thing in our lives is to have a beautiful home, a perfect holiday. But houses are too easily destroyed. Holidays are sometimes ruined by any number of things. And if you watch Farmer Wants a Wife, you know, how difficult the relationships. I've only seen the ads. I can't bring myself to sit through it, sorry. Some people throw themselves into getting as much pleasure out of life as they can, no matter how much money you have, no matter how well you look after yourself, how fit you are, there comes a time in your life when there seems to be little pleasure in anything. I walk through any nursing home, I'll show you what happens when that time of life comes. Investing all our time and energy into relationships, family, friends, that might seem like a wiser choice, but no matter how much effort you pour into these relationships, they shift and change as people come and go. It really doesn't matter what you pour your life into, business, books, sports, pleasure seeking, partners, politics, all of these things are going to fall short of the mark. But in Jesus, we see something different. Jesus brings us good news about how we can be restored in our relationship with God, our Maker. Jesus has authority to teach us the truth about God. We see he also has the authority over the physical realm as he heals people, over the spiritual realm as evil forces cower before him. Jesus challenges us to turn away from our self-serving ways and to give ourselves over to God. But as he does that, he also shows us the character of God, his Father, as Jesus shows compassion, as he heals the physically and spiritually distressed. Jesus offers a real paradise that will never perish, spoil, or fade. One created and maintained by the one who created us. Jesus offers us a relationship that will never end. A relationship where we can know that our best interests are served ultimately to see him dying on the cross for us, taking our place, buying our forgiveness. We can forget about the temporary pleasures this world offers because Jesus offers us the existence that we were created to enjoy. An existence where we are in complete harmony with God. We're enjoying all the good things that our loving Father in heaven has for his children. I hope you can see something of the attractiveness of Jesus, if you haven't already. As you read about it in this part of the Bible, I pray that as we continue on to look at Mark's Gospel in the coming weeks, please keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, what it says about him. Please remember that Jesus is still calling people into relationship with him now, today, just as he did beside the Sea of Galilee when he called those four fish men in our passage today. Remember the core of Jesus' message? Remember that core of Jesus' message. Repent. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. That's what we need to do. Let's come before God now. Almighty God, we praise you that you are the God who did not